Verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, if you think about that, Jesus was we just finished talking about how Jesus had confronted the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always trying to trap him. Remember, they were saying, we're just trying to find a way to stop this guy because I don't like his agenda. Because he's talking about things like tearing down the temple and then it'll be built up 3 days later. He's talking about things that just don't match up in what we had been given and interpreted in our oral law. It just doesn't match up. Which they forgot, though, that there is a suffering Messiah. But they didn't want to, they overlooked that part because they wanted a conquering king, someone who would get rid of Rome right then and there during that first century and put them in power. And so because it wasn't on their agenda, they said, well, let's find a way to trap him. If we have to, let's kill him. But they couldn't kill him. Not the Jews. The Romans could, because they always wanted to put down anything that would be an uprise against Caesar. And if that meant death, then so be it. So that was their plan. Jesus confronted them about this, and then Jesus spoke some strong words in chapter 23 against the religious leaders. And then he says, then the author, Matthew, says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. It's actually symbolic. Physically, he departed from the temple. Symbolically, he departed from the temple. The temple was it was central to the Jewish life. It was central to the Jewish life. This is what was taught by the religious leaders over and over and over again and was in their writings called the Mishnah. It said this. This is what was taught to them over and over from childhood all the way through. It said this. I'm trying to give you what the Jews were thinking, why they were going through this and what was happening here. They were taught the land of Israel is at the center of the world. True. That's God's geography. True. Jerusalem is at the center of the land of Israel. True. And the temple is at the center of Jerusalem. True, up to a certain point. The problem was they got so prideful about this that it was pride that killed them. It was pride that drove them away from God. They got so prideful about their being a descendant of Abraham that it actually put down other people. And they put down other people and they ostracize other people. That's not what God wanted. 2,000 years ago, in the Jewish mind, this is what was wrong. The temple was evidence of God's blessings upon them. If the temple still stood, they thought God was still on their side. God had actually left the temple many, many hundreds of years ago. The Shekinah glory left. But yet they had put their faith and trust in the temple and into legalistic rituals that they forgot about God. And here, symbolically and physically, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. In fact, Mark says, in the book of Mark, it says here, let me back up here. It says in Mark 13, verse 1, it says, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were oohing and aahing about the temple and its magnificence. It was beautiful. It was glorious. Listen to this description. The first temple, which was built by Solomon, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. So the first great temple that was built was destroyed in 587 BC by the Babylons. The second temple was completed after considerable delay in 516 BC. So there was a second temple, yet it wasn't totally completed. The second temple was greatly expanded, improved, and completely and lavishly renovated by guess who? Herod the Great. This was during Jesus' lifetime. He began the work around 20 BC, but the renovations were not completed during the lifetime of Christ. For the most part, the work was finished in AD 64. It still wasn't completed, although most of it was done, taking more than 80 years. The temple was the center of Jewish life for almost 1,000 years. So much so that it was customary to swear by the temple. Do you remember that when we read that last week? And speaking against the temple would be considered blasphemy. In their histories, the Jews viewed the temple as invincible. The temple was massive, nearly 500 yards or meters long and 400 yards or meters wide, covering 36 acres. At the peak of the temple, down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, was a measurement of 158 feet. Do you remember that part where Satan tried to tempt Jesus? And he says, if I take you up to the pinnacle, this is where he took him up to, the pinnacle at the temple. And all the way from the top to the bottom was 158 feet. The Jewish historian Josephus said that for 80 years, over 10,000 men were at work on the temple. And that for magnificence and stateliness, it exceeded Solomon's temple, the second one. Well, I mean, in the sense of it being extended. But the second temple wasn't just big, it was also beautiful. The temple was covered with gold plates. And when the sun shone on them, it was blinding to look at. Can you imagine that? 36 acres wide. Gold, inlaid with gold. And that they were blinded by it when the sun shone on it. Where there was no gold, there were blocks of marble, of such pure white that from a distance, strangers thought there was snow on the temple. Isn't that beautiful? It would have been a sight to behold. That's why they were oohing and aahing at the temple. And also what they thought, this is it. We're blessed because look at this wonderful, beautiful building. North Americans do this today. They can get wrapped up in their house. Although they won't say it out loud, inside their mind, they're thinking, look how beautiful my house is. How great, how decorated it is. It's so beautiful. I'm blessed by God. Now, we are blessed. God does bless. He does give us the resources. But we're not to put our pride in these things. It's not in the things. It's not in the resources. He gives it to us for a purpose. And you notice that Jesus said, these things. When we go down here, he goes, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know what Jesus is saying here? This temple will be obliterated. I want you to think about your house for a moment. Or anything that you might think this is pretty great. CN Tower, right? Whatever, downtown. Think of all those buildings. Can you imagine if Jesus said, oh, your house is really nice. It's gorgeous. And the CN Tower is wonderful. And all the buildings are so, you know. Imagine you saying, isn't it beautiful? And then he says, all these things will be torn down. What would you think? I want you to think of how the disciples would have been, this would have stunned them. This would have shocked them. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. A prediction into the future. You guys remember that movie, Back to the Future? Anybody? Am I the only one that remembers Back to the Future? There was a movie called Back to the Future starring Michael J. Fox, and it was probably back in the 80s, and then he made a couple of sequels. And so he would go into the past to know about the future. And so guess what we're doing today? We're going back to the future. We're going back to the Bible to understand the future. How many of you here have ever thought, if I can know the future, man, would things be so different? Maybe I would know the lotto numbers. And if I knew the lotto numbers, I'd be a multimillionaire. Has anybody thought that? No, nobody's thought that here, you know. Oh, if I know the future, then I'd know the right man or the right woman to meet. If I knew the future, right? Isn't that true? What would knowing the future as a believer, what does that help us to do? Why does God tell us about the future? What's important? Why should the Christian know about the future? What would it do for us? It'll prepare us. I like that answer. What else? It will reduce the fear. How many people agree with that? If you know the future, it reduces the fear that you have. Isn't that true? That is so true. Anything else? Amen. We would work for Christ to bring more people. That's another thing. Anything else? I think about this. I have to confess to you. I tape almost every hockey game of the Toronto Maple Leafs. I'm a fan. I have been probably, before Christ, a crazy fan. Almost worshiping them. But thank God he delivered me from that. And so I don't worship them anymore. But I still like watching the Maple Leafs. And I tape the games. Why do I tape the games? Because I don't want to waste my time for 3 hours finding out that they lost. And you know what? I was so crazy about the Leafs at one time that I would hate it when they lost. I would be in such a bad mood. It would affect my mood the whole day. I can't believe now. All I would talk about was, oh, I can't believe they lost. This guy should have done that instead of passing to that and doing this. But guess what? I watch it, and then I check my phone, and I go, oh, 3-2, they won. And guess what? I know some of you don't like doing this because you like at being in the present, seeing it, but this is just me. I sit there in full confidence. Ah. Oh, they just scored on the Maple Leafs. Oh, well. So what? It's 2-0 for the other team, and the Maple Leafs are down 2-0. I'm sitting there going, phew. Oh, well. Because why? Why? I know that they've won. I know that they won. I don't care if they're down 3-0. I don't care if they're down 8-0. I don't care if they start missing players because all of a sudden they all got injured. Because I know at the end of the day, they won. What am I going to say, brothers and sisters? At the end of the day, you won. Your score may be zero. You might have zero. You might feel like you're at that zero. And all the whole world is at 8. And you're 0. And they're looking like they're victorious. And you're like, wow, it doesn't matter. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. You are victorious. The end of that score is Jesus Christ. Whatever that score is. And the rest of the world, unbelievers, 0. God is telling us the future to comfort you, to strengthen you. And therefore, when you know the future, as these ladies said, we should act and be different. It prepares us. It lets us know. We want others to be on your team, right? In the sense that you want others to be Christians because they too will be victorious. It's the worst celebrating only by yourself. Wouldn't it just be the worst thing? Nobody's around. You won. And you're like, yay, and you're giving high fives to yourself. God's like, no. I want my children. I want all my children to be victorious in Christ. Victory. And so Jesus was going to the cross to die. Think of the disciples. He needed to prepare the disciples. I want you to think that you're the disciples. You're thinking conquering Messiah. He's saying suffering Messiah. You think, well, wait a sec here. What did I sign up for? He needs to strengthen them. He needs to strengthen them. He needs to prepare them. And so this is what he's going to do in these verses. To let them know the future that is guaranteed so that we would be unshakable. Doesn't mean we falter, but our souls and our inner strength and our inner spirit should be unshakable in Christ. Unshakable. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, now they call it, we're going to get into what's called the Olivet Discourse. Many, you know, Bible schools and theologians will call it the Olivet Discourse. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Because he taught this on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives would be this smaller looking hill, very large hill, small mountain. And they would be looking down upon Jerusalem from it. Beautiful scenery. Take a look at some pictures. If you ever get a chance to look through a Bible dictionary, for example, take a look at the pictures sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. So here Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, just a few days away from his crucifixion. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Those are pretty heavy questions, because they realized Jesus just told them that the great temple, our great temple, is going to be destroyed. There must be the coming of the end of the age if our temple is being destroyed. I'm glad that the disciples asked these questions. Aren't you glad that the disciples asked these questions? Because by the disciples asking this question, Jesus is now going to talk about the future. We're going back to the Bible to learn about the future. And so Jesus says here and answered them and said to them, you notice the very first thing that he says to them, he's preparing them. The very first thing that he says out of his mouth regarding the future, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Jesus has been with them for over 30 years. Their strength is in the following of Jesus. And Jesus says the very first thing is, take heed that no one deceives you. Why? Because he knew that when he got crucified and rose from the dead, that there are going to be many people, because of their evil hearts, who will come along and to try to deceive the disciples. He needed to prepare them. So the disciples needed to be prepared. And may I say to us today that take heed that no one deceives you. These words have to be so crucial for us today as well. It is crucial for us that no one should deceive us. And the only way that we can be deceived, you can be deceived by doing what? By not reading the Bible. The less you read the Bible, the easier it is for you to be deceived. The less you are led by the Holy Spirit, the easier it is for you to be deceived. It is so crucial for your Christian journey to be led by the Holy Spirit and to diligently study the words of God, lest you be deceived. Because their deceitfulness is really good these days. It sounds so close to the Bible. But then when you get with them behind closed doors, it's bad news. They are so deceitful that they will quote the Bible word for word and throw in some teachings that sound so similar to what we're learning. But there is an ulterior motive behind their teaching. And the only way you're going to recognize that it's false is by the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and saying, "Stay away. They are deceitful." The less we read the Bible, the easier it is to be deceived. The less we are led by the Holy Spirit, the easier it is to be deceived. So my question to you is, are you teaching your children to read the Bible? Are you teaching your children to be led by the Holy Spirit? You can teach that to your children? Absolutely. The Bible is no respecter of person. And the Holy Spirit can work in a child just as he can work in an adult. I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where it says, well, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you've got to be 16 years of age and up to the age of 85. Wow. Nowhere. Take that seriously. Teach it to your children and to your children's children. But you can't teach it unless you live it. Because if I don't live it and I'm trying to teach it, you might as well just say, oh, he's a hypocrite, which we just knew that's what Jesus was talking about in chapter 23. He was very strong against hypocrites, very strong, because he did not want his children to be led astray, very strong. Take heed that no one deceives you, for here we go, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I want you to understand this, that we see some of these teachings in the next few verses, and it has a lot of similarity to what we read in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation takes place in the future, but it had to go back to the past. John had a vision. God gave John a vision to write down, and it was the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is about the future. It's actually more about Israel than it is about the church as we'll get to that as we go along. But it's an important future that we need to know, because again, it's part of victory. And so if you would, as I said this earlier, it says here, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and many will be deceived. And then you turn to Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1, now there are different judgments, and they intensify through a period of 7 years in the future. We'll talk about that later. There's the seal judgments, there's the trumpet judgments, and there's the bowl judgments. All of those start increasing in intensity and increasing in chaos. But we look here in chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could open these seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Oh, wow, that's great. That's Jesus Christ. No, it is not, because these are judgments. And this talks about judgment upon the earth, entire earth, that will happen in the future. You see, there will come a man that will seem like he's coming on a white horse. What does a white horse represent? Peace. We know that Jesus will come on a white horse, but we also know that the Antichrist always likes to mimic and mock Jesus. So he will also come in a sense, symbolically on a white horse. In other words, he will come peacefully, and he will set up peace to the nation of Israel. It says here, and a crown was given to him. In other words, he will be a strong political leader. And he went out conquering and to conquer. In other words, his end goal is to conquer the Israelites, to do away with Christianity and the Israelites. And that's why Jesus said here in chapter 24 of Matthew, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear, now we move on in verse 6, and you will hear wars of wars and rumors of wars. And then we look at chapter, I'm going to be having you flip back and forth now, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, taking place in the future, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. There is in this future a 7-year period. Within those 7 years, there will be wars that will be unheard of during this. You think that, and I pray for those with Russia and Ukraine, and we know there's many more wars around this world right now, but the wars that will take place in the future will fill the entire world, that there will be much death, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. There will be much death, many, many killed in this war, and the world will be filled with war, unseen, unheard of in this world today. We think that there's a lot of wars going on today. It's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the future in what's called the Great Tribulation, the 7 years. Many of these things will start in the beginning of the first 3.5 years of that 7 years. And then he says this, because a lot of times when we see a lot of wars going on, if we see a lot of deaths, when we see a lot of earthquakes and pestilence going on, everyone wants to think it's the end of the world, right? A lot of people will say, this must be the sign of the end of the world. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples and saying, I'm going to give you the sign to look for, that it's not, that my return is near and that the end of the age is near. I will give you the signs. And he's saying, I want you to understand, many will come in my name and many will be deceived. But that's not the sign you ought to look for, because this is just a normal process in a sin-filled world. And then he says, listen, there's going to be roars and rumors of wars. But I want you to understand something. That's not the sign of my coming yet in the end of the age. Why? Because this is just part of the natural process in the sense of man's sin. What we're feeling right now as well is the wrath of man. And in fact, many have called this time right now that we're in, although it is a church age, it's also man's day. Because man is getting away in some way. They're just doing what they want to do, and it seems like they're getting away with it, but it's okay. God's got everything under control, and many have called this, it's man's day. But let me tell you something. There is something that's called the day of the Lord. And this is what he's talking about soon. The day of the Lord. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. And then he says this to let people know the end is not yet near. He says, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, you see? But what does he say after that comma? But the end is not yet. And then he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, which we just read about in Revelation chapter 6. And then he says, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And then if you read Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. There will be exorbitant amount of interest. Let's put it this way. The cost of food will be crazy during that time. And so this is what he's saying here, that to buy certain things, your staple, will be you'll be paying crazy amounts of money just for a loaf of bread. Famine will take over. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth. My math is not good. But when I read a fourth of the earth, that's a lot of people. This is worldwide wars. Worldwide deaths, worldwide deceit, worldwide famines, worldwide pestilence, worldwide earthquakes that we think is bad right now. But when the Great Tribulation, those 7 years in the future come, it will be nothing that like we've ever seen here on this earth. Nothing. And you know what God says about that though? In verse 8, he continues to say, and all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. In other words, labor pains. Women, we know, I don't know, you know, that as the labor pains, as the contractions increase in intensity, what does that mean? The baby's coming at any time. Well, those first 3.5 years, those labor pains will be intense. The worldwide wars, the pestilence, the earthquakes, they will intensify. But Jesus is saying, well, those aren't the signs yet. Those are not the signs you ought to look for my return, nor the end of the age. In verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then if you look again, I'm having you to turn back and forth to Revelation if you want to. But you look at chapter 6 again of Revelation, verse 9, he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Many Christians will be slaughtered. They will be betrayed. Because it says here, they will deliver you up to tribulations in the book of Matthew and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The amount of hatred for Christians during the great tribulations will be on such an incredible upward swing. There are many persecuted today for Jesus' name's sake, so especially around in North America, our persecution may be, you're a Christian, ha, 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 ha. Or they might even pass laws that try to have us not to talk about God so much. But the persecution in other countries is by far worse, and we pray that it doesn't come here, but it may. We know for sure it will come here during the Great Tribulation. We don't even know. We don't even know what North America is going to be like during the Great Tribulation. Nowhere does it say in the Bible what North America's future is going to be, other than what's told to us, that they will be part of the Great Tribulation, and many, many will see destruction, horrific destruction in the future here in North America. There is nothing in the book that we're reading here, the Bible, that says that he's got his hands upon North America and will protect them for the rest of the world from all this wrath. There's nothing about that. So that's why it's important for us today to get the word out to the people. It's not about just protecting North America. It's protecting the souls of the people in North America. That's why you've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. You've got to tell them. There's nothing wrong with telling them about this future. That's why it's important to understand the future, because what you know about the future, you can just confidently tell people, because you don't want them going through the Great Tribulation. Many will. If the Great Tribulation happened today, we would not be here to be part of that Great Tribulation. I want you to understand that. We're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation. You will be raptured by the church, by God, by Jesus Christ. We will be caught up in to meet the Lord in the air. Very important to understand that. But what about your loved ones? What about those, your neighbors? What about your co-workers? If the rapture were to happen today, if we were not to take place, if we were not to be part of the Great Tribulation, then guess who will be part of the Great Tribulation? The very people who are next door to you. The very people who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior will go through the Great Tribulation. If it happened this very second, they would be there. Your uncle, your aunt, your co-worker, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. These are people who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. The good news is, if they confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they'll avoid the Great Tribulation. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, here is the sign, ladies and gentlemen. This is it right here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, this is it. When the Antichrist, who will make a peace treaty with Israel during the time of the seven, during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, he will make a peace treaty, and Israel will fall in love with this Antichrist, because he's the great deceiver. They will build, remember how many temples that we know of right now? 2. There will be a third temple built. The third temple will be built in Israel, in Jerusalem. Then the Antichrist will step into the third temple. He will desecrate the third temple, and he will say, I am the one to be worshipped. And so he's saying that is the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation is a desecration, according to the Jewish mind, is a desecration within their temple. It happened long ago by a person by the name of Antiochus IV. He set up an idol in the temple, and then he slaughtered a pig in the temple. That is an abomination of desolation. But that was not the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It will be when the Antichrist sets himself up within the 7 years, in the middle of those 7 years, 3.5 years, he will set himself up as God. And he will say, you bow down to the Jews. He will say, you bow down and worship me. That's why it says, whoever reads, let him understand. That's the sign. The prophetic clock starts ticking. And from that time, from the time that he sets himself up as king, to another 3.5 years later, then will be the return of Christ. Right now, it's in a sense that right now we are living in a time where the prophetic clock is stopped. It's stopped. Because we don't know when Christ is coming yet. He knows. The prophetic clock starts when the Antichrist sets himself up in the third temple that's being built. And in fact, there is great designs right now to try and get that third temple built. The Temple Institution, if you look that up, it's templeinstitution.com. They have everything in place to get this third temple built. They just need the land. They need the Temple Mount. It's interesting that the world is going according to Scripture. Let him who reads, let him understand. Then look at this, verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Why is God telling them that? In verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You see, this is not the Great Tribulation. He's saying right here, there's going to be things that are far worse than what's going through right now. Because he said right here in verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We are not going through the Great Tribulation. As bad as everything seems right now, it will multiply and increase in such a chaotic way. And why is he saying, don't take your clothes with you? Don't, you know, start fleeing. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. Those words are meant for the Jews because their eyes will be opened and they'll realize Jesus Christ has already come. When he talked about that the first time he came, they're believing right now that there's a Messiah still to come. Many, many of the Jews are still believing that there's a Messiah to come. But once the Antichrist sets up his throne in the temple and says, bow down to me, I am God, their eyes will be opened and they'll realize he's not the Messiah. And there's no other Messiah coming. He already came. And this Antichrist will try to destroy these Jews. Does that sound familiar? Throughout all of history, do you understand that that the nation of Israel should be proof that God is alive and real? Throughout all of history, there have been so many dictatorships and empires trying to get to create genocide upon who? The Jews. And to this day, there are many Jews alive and they are a nation again. All in the past, many have tried to eliminate the Jews. In fact, interesting that those who have tried to curse the Jews, there are many nations today that are no longer around. If you read in the Old Testament, that are no longer around, the Edomites. There's no longer anybody that says, where are you from? I'm an Edomite. Nobody ever. They're gone. Because they had cursed Israel. They had tried to destroy Israel. They took advantage of Israel. But God said in the Old Testament, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. Those words, the nations today ought to pay attention to. Those are very true words. Let none of us ever curse Israel. Now, Israel is not perfect. I'm not saying that, you know, we are to worship Israel, but God, these are God's children. They're right. Many of Israel today, is temporary blind. There's a temporary blindness upon Israel because they don't believe, the majority of Israel do not believe that the Messiah has already come. So there's temporary blindness upon them. But God still says, those who curse Israel, I will curse, and those who bless Israel, I will bless. And that's why the North American leaders ought to pay attention to that verse and not ever curse Israel. Those are words to pay attention to. And that's why he's saying, woe to those who get his clothes. Don't. They need to run, get away. They need to flee as fast as possible because the Antichrist is going to try to destroy you, to try to get rid of you. You know, you think about, they say here, why do you say don't flee, you know, hopefully it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Because the Israelites, the Jews, take the Sabbath so seriously that they will not do any work on the Sabbath, that they won't walk or run past a certain amount of distance. And so if they've got to flee, if it's on the Sabbath, they're going to be like, well, I can only go so far. They can't. They've got to run as far as they can. I've heard of a story where there are tourists that go to Israel. And when these of course tourists go to Israel. But anyways, so they've gone to Israel and then they go into this elevator. And so when they go into this elevator, it stops on every floor. And so the tourists are like, what is going on here? Why is this stopping on every floor? And so they get downstairs, they walk up to the front counter. They said, I think there's something wrong with your elevator. Why is that? And then they're kind of smiling because they know what's going to happen. Well, it's stopping on every floor. And he goes, oh, well, you went into the Jewish elevator. What? You see, if they press the buttons on the Sabbath, that's considered work. And so that elevator here, this is truth, stops on every floor so that they won't be violating the command to press every so you can imagine if the abomination of desolation takes place and they happen to be in the elevator, he's saying, you better make sure it doesn't happen on the Sabbath because you'll be like hearing elevator music, ding, ding, right? And the Antichrist is trying to kill them. They take it very seriously. And then we continue to go, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Listen, when Christ returns, it's not going to be like, oh, look over there, look over. It will be very evident, Christ's return. It's going to be very evident. And he's telling us beforehand, so you ought to know the future. The victory is in Christ. Knowing the future should give you comfort that everything's going on here, it's not the end. Everything that's going wrong and crazy in this world today, it's not the end. He's told you what it is. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert. Do not go out there. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Oh, so Christ's return will come from like a banquet hall? Christ's return is going to be somebody walking out from the desert? He's saying, no. It's going to be very evident. How evident? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. It's as evident as when you see lightning and that the greatness of a lightning bolt. Have you ever seen lightning like just strike and crack out of the air and how bright it is and how it flashes and the thunder and it's incredible. It's like, we never get bored of it. Nobody ever gets bored of a lightning flash and it wakes us right up. That's how evident that Christ's returns will be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That could be also as a, you know, as a sign in the sense of a symbolism saying, you know, whenever you see birds or vultures flying around in a circle, what does that usually tell you? There's something dead out there. Just like you can read that sign, just know that Christ's return, I've told you, here are the sign that you ought to be looking for my return. We're out of time, and we'll go ahead and finish this next week. But this is great news, folks. God could have left out the future for us and just said, it's enough to know about the resurrection. It's enough to know that I've resurrected. And that is true. But God is so loving and so gracious that he would even tell you about the future to comfort you, to strengthen you, to let you know that, hey, we've got a purpose here on earth so that we ought to tell others so that they won't go through this. Father, we thank you so much for letting us know about the future. So I pray, Father, that we would take comfort, that we would be strengthened, we would be bold to tell about the future to others. Help us to speak the truth in love. I ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters. I pray that this would do something. I pray that this wouldn't be just something that we just read and it just kind of doesn't affect us in any way. Lord, help us. If that's the case, then I pray that you would help us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love, for the words that you're telling us and how we can be affected by what you're telling us about the future. But first and foremost, Lord, as always, that we keep our eyes and our hearts on you. We ask this all in your precious name, your Son, the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.